Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel." So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, so page 1186, 1 Thessalonians 1. "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And then flick over to the end of 1 Thessalonians, so chapter 5. "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You are the author of creation and the word of the Father, and these words in the scriptures are your words, a revelation of your goodness and your grace to us. And so please would you speak them afresh to us tonight, that we might be greatly encouraged for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this is songs of praise, so we're mostly here for singing tonight, and I'm only supposed to share with you sort of a thought for the day, and so that's what we're going to do. And I've been mulling over the last few weeks on the place of hope in the Christian life. That's what I want to share a little bit with you this evening. And in particular, I've been reflecting on how we face our own mortality and that of our loved ones, and what difference hope makes. Many of you will have met my mum when she was visiting over the last few weeks. She flew back to Canada on Tuesday. And as she travelled around the country over the last sort of month in particular, visiting friends and family, I was struck by how many people, how many of the people she met with, like my mum, were bereaved since she was last over. She'd been 5 years since my mum had been over because of COVID and my dad's health and so forth. And since she was last here, she had lost my dad, her mum, her brother, her sister, her favourite cousin. They'd all passed away. And many of us will have similar stories of stage of life or periods where that's happened. Other people she visited had had other bereavements in the family, particularly younger people, which was greatly tragic. And what struck me as we talked and as I visited with her were how different people process death so very, very differently. At the same time, I've been aware in pastoral conversations over some months, there are others, both Christians and non-Christians of my acquaintance, who have received, say, a terminal diagnosis from the doctor. And once again, death is looming large in those particular people's lives. And it has been instructive to see the way in which people have coped with death, both their own and those in their immediate families and friends. And even as I say this, I'm deeply conscious that some of us in the room and many in our church family are still grieving the loss of loved ones. And so I am conscious that I'm treading into somewhat difficult territory. And so do come and chat to me afterwards if anything I say tonight has touched a raw nerve. I'm hoping nothing I say will do that, but I'm conscious that it might. I have been in conversations, even with Christians of many years standing, who have not been able to apply the Christian hope to what is coming down the road for them. And so I wanted to share this because I think it's deeply pastoral. Because we do need to know the hope that is before us, and we need to own it, and we need to love it, and we need, if anything, to long for it, as the Apostle Paul does. Not for it to be pie in the sky, but for it to be deeply real to us for us to be able to say with Paul in Philippians, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I've become convinced over these last few weeks that it is the most helpful, the most pastoral thing for us to really believe the hope that is held out for us in the gospel. Because when the difficult seasons come, as they must, we will be much better equipped to cope with them. And so I'm going to speak a little bit from 1 Thessalonians, but I want to begin, if we can, be back in Colossians chapter 1, because I think Paul here is very, very helpful. He makes a very, very revealing point. And if we can grab hold of this one point, then so much of our thinking as Christians will fall into place. Profoundly important thing. And the thing I want you to pay attention to here is not the fact that faith, hope, and love go together. That happens all over the place in the New Testament, either explicitly or just the language of those three things kind of come together, particularly in Paul's thinking. But the relationship between faith, hope, and love, the way they are connected together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love that you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. The true message of the gospel is fundamentally, even primarily, about the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. And I want us to pay attention to this for two reasons. First, whatever else we say, the message of the gospel is about a hope. And so I hope that when we present the gospel to our friends and families and to our own hearts, we do so with an emphasis on the future hope. And secondly, it is a hope stored up for us in heaven. It is very much a future-focused hope. Now, that shouldn't be a surprise to us, but perhaps it is. It is far too easy, isn't it, to talk all the time about present things and joyful present things. Easy to spend our time talking about church, or the things that we like about community, or the things that we have now, the way in which being a Christian has enriched our experience of the world, that we appreciate things in a fresh way, the way in which having a coherent worldview makes life easier, gives us some emotional stability when everything around us is chaos for others. And those are all good things. But if they are the thing that we talk about all the time, then we have missed the point. For fundamentally, the hope of the gospel is a future hope stored up for us in heaven. Which is why when Paul comes to apply the letter to the Colossians in chapter 3, he commands the church, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is. That is what we should be doing. Setting our hearts and minds on things above where Christ is. Which means that we need a really solid grasp of that future hope, don't we? When I have talked pastorally with people who don't have a solid grasp of their future hope, it means fear comes into their hearts, anxiety and trepidation at the prospect of death, leaving us devastated because we leave behind all of the things that we enjoyed and we have no prospect of better, as if all our earthly hopes have come to an end and that is the end of it all. And it's essential to grasp that we have a solid physical hope of a bodily resurrection, because it is from this hope that faith and love spring. Did you see that? The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you. Now, Jesus is the center of our hope because it is Jesus who is in heaven waiting for us. But our faith in him is faith that his death and resurrection have made it possible for us to get to our hope. Our focus is on what Jesus has gifted to us in his grace. The prospect of our future resurrection with him and entry into glory. Do you see, without that future hope, the truth of that future hope, the question comes up, what are you trusting Jesus for? Right standing with God now, maybe, but what use is that in the end? See, the cross is diminished if we lose sight of our future hope, and our faith in him, our dependence on him, will be similarly reduced. And I take it the same is true for our love for each other. Will you love your Christian brothers and sisters to the point of death if you don't have a resurrection hope to look forward to? Really? Do you see? We need to recognize that we have that hope secure, and it is a glorious hope, a marvelous hope. Because that is what feeds our faith, teaches us that we need above all things to trust in Jesus, and causes us to love one another in abundance. So that's the relationship between the three ideas. Now flick forward into 1 Thessalonians if you would do. Because I want us to see here how it is that faith, hope and love are expressed. Paul is writing this letter to a very, very young church. It seems that he was in Thessalonica for maybe three Sundays and then was driven out of town by those who objected to him. And this church had started and it was still going. It's a terrifying thought, isn't it? A church with people who've been Christians for two or three weeks running the church. You would think, what a disaster. But actually, Paul writes to commend the Thessalonians and the work that God has done in them. Paul says they're producing gospel fruit as proof that they've really received the gospel of power, the hope of the resurrection, the trust in Jesus. And the fruit of that work, that is, what? Their endurance inspired by hope. See, hope enables them to keep going. And John was talking about that this morning, wasn't he? We hadn't particularly coordinated these talks, but in many ways, what we're talking about tonight is the glowing light at the end of the tunnel, isn't it? What keeps you putting one foot in front of another, despite the obstacles, despite the fact that it can feel very dark at times? It is endurance inspired by hope. Perseverance comes when the prize is still in front of you and you keep going and you keep going. Endurance inspired by hope. Their work produced by faith and their labour prompted by love. And I'm not entirely sure what the difference is between their work and their labour. But they are working hard, labouring hard for the gospel, out of faith in Jesus and love for his people. They've spent themselves for others. I was just struck as I came in this evening, saw the music group and thought, they've had a busy weekend. You know, the wedding yesterday and then again playing tonight and all the rehearsals, pouring themselves out, labouring in love for God's people out of gospel faith. And that's true, multiplied all over the church family in all sorts of ways. Labour produced by love. work produced by faith. That's what the hope of the gospel produces: endurance, perseverance, hard work. See, gospel without that hope front and centre does not produce this. It produces flakiness and drifting and selfishness. And we should check our hearts. Not because I think anybody here is being self-absorbed, but because it's important, isn't it, for us to check that our hearts are on the hope. Because if it is, if our hearts are on the hope, it will produce this cascade of glorious gospel fruit in our lives to the glory of God and for the good of his people. I've been struck by this observation particularly because there have been a couple of occasions where I've been talking with Christians who've been in church for many, many years, and they've heard about the hope of the gospel many, many times. But it's as if it's never been real for them. And so the prospect of leaving their physical bodies, however broken and corrupted and failing, the prospect of losing this without having that is terrifying. And that's really sad. And I would spare everybody that. There's a danger that we give up. We lack endurance for the long haul. We can become complacent because we look at the things that we do in church. We're fully stuck in this way and that way. But those doings are not from the faith produced by hope, and not from the love that springs from our hope. Brothers and sisters, do you long for your true home? Do you ever take time to prepare yourself, to fix your eyes on things above where Christ is? That's what we're commanded to do. You know, some of you know I've got some studies on Richard Baxter going on very, very slowly in the background of my life. And one of the things Baxter commends in one of his most famous books is what he practiced every day. He was the vicar of Kidderminster when Kidderminster was a little village. And he would walk around the village in the farm fields outside as evening was setting, whatever time that was each day. And he would simply cast his mind forward to glory for half an hour or so every day. Imagine the people he would talk to. What questions have you got for the Apostle Paul? Just imagine having those conversations by the river of the water of life. What it would be like to no longer be ill or creaking, to be able to sit at the feet of Jesus and just listen to him talk with his actual voice, to feel the perfect weather. You know, C.S. Lewis has this idea that when we get to glory, it's as if everything is heavier, more real, and we'll look back on this world as if it's shadows and mist and grey compared to the thickness of the colours and the weightiness of glory. Do you take those ideas that are there in the scriptures and meditate on them? Do you lift your heart to your Christian hope? Do you loosen your grip on this world and its grip on you by grabbing hold of the hope that is before you, that Christ has won for you, that is really real and will be your home for all eternity? In the grand scheme of things, we are here for but a second, aren't we? We're a passing mist, the grass of the field. Here one moment, the wind blows over it, it's gone. But we will be eternally in glory, won't we? With the Father, with the Son, in the power of the Spirit, in the love of the Spirit. Perfect community of people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Wouldn't it be amazing? I've no idea how that's going to work. Are we all going to just be instantly able to speak Swahili and Mandarin and everything else? It'd be amazing to find out, though, won't it? To sing God's praises with the whole company of every believer and every tribe and tongue and nation all through history. Do you ever cast your mind to the future? Set your heart there. Where your heart is, there your treasure is. Let it be with Jesus. And it will well up for you a glorious love for Jesus and faith in what he's done, that he could have taken the cross to buy that for you. And it will well up such a love for your fellow travellers that we will want each other to get home. It is not easy to live in this world, and it is not possible to live as a Christian in this world without that hope in the long term. It is not possible to endure, but this is where Paul lands, I think, in verse 8 of chapter 5. Since we belong to the day, that is, we belong to the future day, when it will always be day, because the light of that place is the glory of God, let us be sober, that is, sober about where we are, the times we're in, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and hope, the hope of salvation as a helmet. What's he telling us to do there? It's that armour of God image, isn't it, that we get more fully explained in the end of Ephesians. And once again, do you notice Paul separates out hope from faith and love? It's as if faith and love are kind of a pair. They go together as things springing out of hope, but hope is there kind of by itself. But they're kind of packaged together as our protective armour. For the devil would love to tear us down, for us not to endure, for us not to love, for us not to have faith. And we are vulnerable, are we not? Unless we put on the armour God has given to us. Set our hearts above where Christ is. Keep your eyes on him, keep your eyes on the hope, and this world will become dimmer as that becomes more radiant in our eyes. We are people who belong to the day. So just a lovely image, isn't it? Passing out of this world of shadows, the valley of the shadow of death, into the bright sunshine of God's presence. We belong to a people who can see the universe as if the lights have been turned on, and we see where we're going and we see what it is. We see the hope that is to come with clarity, and we hunger for it like a plant hungers for the sunshine. So much so that it produces fruit in us, transforms us. In 2 Corinthians, we've seen that Paul thinks in terms of a ministry that looks like death to the world around us, but smells of life to the redeemed. This is why. We live in the light. We see what is real, what is truly true. Those who can't see the hope cannot possibly make sense of the world or have the hope and love that we can have, nor our labours and our endurance. But the Christian who sees truly cannot live in any other way. Let's strive to be those who keep our hearts and minds on things above where Christ is, not on earthly things. Let's pray together. Our Father, what a glorious hope we have, and we so easily distracted by the things around us, busy lives, visually stimulating things around us all the time that can distract our physical eyes, and we don't cast our minds to that future day which is so much better. Our Father, would you please cause us to be those who live in the light as you are in the light, whose eyes are awake to your provision for us. Would you grow in us such a delight in Jesus because of what he has won for us, which is so delightful. Would we delight in each other? Because we are the fellow travellers that you have gifted to Jesus and are a gift to each other. Father, would you produce in us that persevering endurance? Would you produce in us that labour of love and faith? And would we be a people who have put on that armour every day such that we are safe from the darts of the devil who would tear us down if he were able? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.